we ask for the assistance and help of the Holy Spirit that we may understand your word correctly and apply it in our lives in such a way that is pleasing to you and will glorify you and will also extend your kingdom, your rule here on earth, as it is already established in heaven. We bring ourselves to you this morning as people who are needy and hungry, who need to be fed by your word just as much as we need to be fed by daily food and drink. And so I pray that you will provide what we need in order to be led by the Holy Spirit. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I put a couple pictures up on the next page of the PowerPoint. Can we go to that for a second? And I want you to pay attention particularly to the one on the right, because some of you may have never seen that or may have never used that, but I do remember the days where I had individual maps of the cities that we lived in, or here with a road atlas, you know, where you have quite a bit of North America covered, so that if you go on a road trip, you know, you don't have to fiddle around with all kind of different maps. You just go to the page where you need to be, and you can kind of plot your trip beforehand, you know, where are the major highways, and eventually, you know, at your destination, what are the streets you need to turn in. But nowadays, you know, I can't remember the last time I had a physical map in my hand, but so convenient on your phone, you know, when you go to your map app, you simply type in, you know, the hotel that you need to go to, or whatever destination it may be. It may be a park or whatever, or even an address in Brooks that you're not familiar with, and it will guide you step by step around every turn and corner. And will tell you exactly how much further you have before you have to take that turn. And I find that very helpful. Sometimes you don't even need to look at the app itself, as you know, the voice comes out pretty clearly, and you can even customize it. So if you were to listen to my map app right now, you would hear the voice of a woman who pretty much talks in a regular North American accent. If you were using the map app of my wife, it would not be the voice of a woman, but of a guy, and he speaks with an Australian accent, you know. Don't ask me why she picked that, but we all have our preferences, right? But also, what I notice is, even though this seems most times so reliable and is so convenient, it also can mislead you. Many years ago, when our kids were much younger, still in school, we took a trip to BC, spent a few days in Vancouver, and then we wanted, right at the end of it, we also wanted to visit some friends that we had gotten to know during my time in seminary in Manitoba, and at the time they were living in Langley, BC. And so we were coming through Surrey and we were heading south, and you know, I had typed in the exact address, and eventually it led me to a turn, you know, that seemingly did not exist, or it told me to go somewhere that led me further away from where we needed to go, and I just couldn't figure out what is wrong. How could my app not be perfect? And I actually had to zoom in on the map and kind of figure out, you know, how I had to go. Or maybe we even called the family and said, we're here and here, you know, what do we do now? And then they could give us personal directions from where we were. So it's not as perfect as it seems. I want to use that as an analogy of the controversy within the many churches. To what degree the Holy Spirit leads and guides in very specific ways beyond just the text of the Bible itself. And there are those who say, all we need is the road atlas. We need the Bible that gives us the broad outline of where everything is, you know, and everything you need to know is already in there. What we read about God speaking, even audibly, to some individuals in both Old and New Testament. That was just for that time. Once the Bible is finished, you don't need that kind of specific guidance anymore. And you can even be misled to think you heard from God and it wasn't God in the first place. And they can always bring up examples. And I know one from my own youth. I grew up as a teenager. I was invited to join a home Bible study. Everyone else in that home Bible study was much older than I was. They were already in their older teens or in their early 20s. And one of the oldest members was a gal who decided to go to Bible school. And after she came back, 6 months later, she told us about one thing that happened while she was there. There was a young man who approached her during that time in Bible school and said, "God showed me that we are going to get married." And she was quite taken aback because she had no real former contact with that man. You know, that it's not like they'd become close friends or anything. You know, this came out of the blue, but you know, to think God may have actually spoken to this man, and do I need to now consider whether to, well, is that now a proposal? Do you even have a choice? When God tells you, you two belong together. And make a long story short, she rejected him because she said, well, if God is so interested in us becoming a couple, I'm sure he would have told me too, and not just you. She married someone totally different a few years later, and I think it's very doubtful that really God was behind this plan that this young man had that maybe was more wishful thinking, and maybe he had some strong emotions that he felt were coming from God and then just worded it that way that God told him that. So we sometimes have to be very careful when people make a very direct claim of God having showed them certain things and how that now applies even beyond their own lives, let's say in the life of the church. Imagine that, if there was a debate in the church about whatever issue and someone stood up at a congregational meeting and said, God told me this. How do you handle that? I think from what we already read, some of Paul's comments in Corinthians, we'd certainly not immediately accept that, but we'd take a good look at it. And Scripture would be one of the things that we would go to see, is this even within the parameters of what God usually does? Or someone may have, coming back to last Sunday's topic, the gift of discernment, particularly be skilled, enabled by God to kind of already get an impression where that is coming from. Not all spiritual sources even are necessarily divine. Test the spirits, whether they are from God, John says in his first letter. So in that whole debate, you know, is God's direction and guidance more like a GPS where you constantly, you know, try to actually hear from God, or more like a road atlas where you study the Bible and get your direction from there? I want to go back to our Romans 8 passage and see what is actually said there about the leading of the Holy Spirit. First thing, the primacy, the one thing that is emphasized here more than anything else is our new relationship with God in that inner working of the Spirit. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, Paul says. And I'm sorry, ladies, that that includes you too. Even though your daughters in your own family, in your relationship with your parents, the word sons here is not so much a description of your gender, but it is really one of status in the Jewish society, the son inherits everything, not the daughter. And so even as women in the church and female believers, you know, you receive the same status as any male member. And that's why Paul uses sons here and not like some of the newer translations just puts children here, you know, to make it gender neutral. But the original is very clear. You are given the incredible privilege to inherit everything that belongs to Jesus, including what he did for you on the cross, including his resurrection, and including all that still awaits you in heaven. This part of the privilege of being God's son, God's child. And this is not something to be taken lightly. It may even sound incredible in the sense of, this is hard to believe. And I think this is one of the reasons why Paul brings it up here, because it is hard for us to believe and wrap our minds around. We need that additional assurance by not just seeing the presence of the Spirit, but the Spirit continually giving that assurance, yes, you belong to God. And this is all yours. You can believe it. You can embrace it. You can celebrate it. It goes even further than that. That spirit of adoption, as Paul then calls it in the next verse, it enables us to pray like any small child would come to their father. You know, not being bothered by the fact that he may be reading his paper or, you know, be busy with something else, but the child can simply come and say, Daddy, Papa. And they're not being turned away. They're treated differently than just someone who would be an employee or in a different relationship that would be more distant. It's that kind of closeness. And to pray doesn't just mean, you know, okay, we're not doing our duty. I am a Christian. I'm supposed to pray every day. So let's not just make sure we pray for our meals before we sit down to eat, but let's also pray at least once a day. As children, where I grew up, we had some pre-formulated prayers. I don't know what your childhood was like in that regard, but we often used a simple Christian lullaby, or would actually be a children's song that came from Christian composers, and we prayed that God would enfold us in his wings. I don't know if I'd remember all the words to it, but I remember in one verse, it actually talks about Satan. Will Satan mich verschlingen, so lass die Engel singen, dies Kind soll unversehrt sein. So literally that means, if Satan wants to devour me, let the angels sing over me that this child may remain unharmed. That kind of puts a healthy fear of the devil in you early on in your life. But also, you know, very specific, asking God for protection. Now, I think prayer should be much more like an ongoing conversation in our lives, where it's not just, okay, at certain times of the day we need to pray to God, like the Muslims have 5 times a day where they're supposed to be praying, and then they may even have a special prayer carpet along that they roll out and got to make sure it's going exactly in the direction of Mecca. I even heard of an airline, because how would you know up in the air, let's say you're on a flight to wherever in the world, several hours, you don't know where is where. And so they have special markers in these planes. May it be, what is it, Qatar or the Emirates airline. They have actual markers that kind of rotate and show you exactly every time which direction is Mecca, so that if people want to pray on the plain, they know exactly which direction to face. The Bible doesn't tell us that this ought to be the way or the only way to pray to God. It's an ongoing conversation where we continually bring the things that are part of our lives to God, whether it's worries, whether it's, you know, trying to get some help in a difficult situation, or simply to say thank you for this very fact that is mentioned here. I am his child. No matter what will be facing me today, nothing will change that. I am in God's hands at all times. So prayer is, you know, not a uniform thing, but a very varied. It has so many aspects to it, and there's no, you know, clear outline pattern. This is exactly how you need to pray. And it's the Holy Spirit that is almost like an intangible presence that enables you sometimes to form the words that you normally would be struggling to bring together, to say a prayer. Let's say you're in an emergency room and someone very dear to you may be dying. It's in situations like that where the Holy Spirit gives this extra help to sometimes maybe just say one word or silently pray without words at all, presenting ourselves to God to take care of us. And that's extremely special. One more thing that Paul mentions here in Romans 8 is that the Spirit provides inner assurance that we truly are children of God. Let me read verse 16 again. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's two different spirits in communication with each other. There's our, you know, regular, so to speak, human spirit. It's part of just who we are. And now the Holy Spirit communicates in the inner life with the human spirit. And even though that may not be now constant from every moment to the next moment, but there are specific times in our lives where we just get that special gift, where we can be at peace, where I don't have to wonder, do I really belong? Am I really saved? Will I really be welcome when I die in God's eternal kingdom? And it's the Spirit given for that very purpose to truly know deep down in your being this is a reality. A second thing I quickly want to talk about is something we already touched on when we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit is directed at producing the fruit of the Spirit. If you have a concordance and you actually look at the places where the word Spirit and led are coming up together and then look up the original to see if it's the same word, there's that other place in Galatians. Again, we've looked at that when we talked about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 18 there, Paul says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Why is that important to say that? That there is a clear line between looking to the law for guidance. In that sense, the only Bible that the early Christians had, and to be led by the Spirit. What is the contrast here? Just to quickly remind you of the situation in Galatia, there were people who came to this relatively young church that consisted mainly of Gentile believers, meaning people who did not have a Jewish background. And they were told by these people who came from Jerusalem, they're being called by Paul Judaizers, that it's not enough to just believe in Jesus. To be a full Christian, you need to do things. If you're a man, you need to be circumcised. And even if you're a woman, you're still expected to follow the laws that are outlined in the Old Testament, you know, that would include dietary laws and things like that. And you'd keep the Jewish festivals. And by the way, this was regular practice of the early Jerusalem church. It's not like they stopped being Jews the moment they started believing in Christ. They still very much followed, you know, the old traditions. Obviously, a festival like Passover would now look very different, knowing who the Passover lamb is. But in general, it's not like they stopped being Jews. And here are people coming and say, we expect you to live the same way even though you did not grow up Jewish. And Paul says that's absolute nonsense. Christ did everything for us. He's the fulfillment of the law. And you can also translate in Romans 10, for he's the end of the law in that regard. Doesn't mean like the Ten Commandments, for example, now are useless and we don't need to pay attention to that anymore. But Paul still says, you know, that love is the fulfillment of that law. And we do not primarily look to the text of the codex, so to speak. Like a lawyer these days would look to a constitution and, you know, very specific laws that have been passed by a local government, but it is looking specifically to Christ. Earlier on in Adult Sunday School, we're talking about the Great Commission right at the end of Matthew. What is part of making disciples? Not just baptizing, not just proclaiming the good news of Jesus dying and being raised to life again. It is to obey everything that, who knows how it continues, which I have commanded you, you the 12 disciples. Jesus is going back to his own teaching. He's not just saying, you know, continue to obey the Old Testament. But what's most important in being a follower of Jesus is to continue to pay very close attention to Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, and we continue this to this day. I don't want to say there's too much discontinuity between Old and New Testament, but there are some things that definitely come to an end. And for people to come to Galatia and tell these people, you're not good enough. You need to do something extra. It's Jesus plus, not Jesus alone. And that Paul calls a different gospel, and one would be accursed if someone would preach something like that. It's one of the strongest words Paul ever uses in all of his letters. So this is the situation. And that's why we have this contrast here in Galatians 5 from being led by the Spirit versus not being under the law. There's no obligation to continue to follow instructions like the circumcision. And that was a big controversy in that church. But in a more general sense, the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit also is explained here as one that helps overcoming the slavery to the voice of the flesh, or how it's sometimes translated, the sinful nature. Verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then he lists all the things that come when you just follow your natural impulses. And the fruit of the Spirit, in contrast, is then love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The final admonition then is in verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So it's particularly the Holy Spirit's help in transforming step by step someone's character, someone's behavior, and that comes inwardly. It's no longer the law on the outside, you know, like the tablets that Moses could show the people of Israel. It's the inner working of the Holy Spirit that brings that about and a new heart. So maybe quite a bit something different than what we would have expected when we hear the word being led. Because we right away think of roadmaps and things like that, you know, and God telling us what to do at every turn. I think in general, coming back to the Great Commission, teaching them everything, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, this is not something that needs to be freshly done by the Holy Spirit. We obviously already have it on the pages of the New Testament. What it was that Jesus commanded, I mean, this is one of the ways handed down to us that's, you know, at least a few people took great care of writing down, you know, some of the most important things that Jesus taught and that we can know what he said and in that way then be very careful to follow them. At the same time, it does not mean God never speaks to people directly anymore, and I think that's also very important to emphasize. And that brings us to our final point, the direction of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus and the New Testament church is sometimes something that not necessarily is always linked to a chapter and verse in the Bible. I'll give you a few examples. In Luke 4, verse 1, we hear very early on, right before yet of Jesus' public ministry, Luke 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit, still same word, into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He had nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry, and then the actual temptation story follows. Jesus is led and needed to be led to a place where he would not have ended up if he had not listened to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, some would say, well, that's Jesus, you know. That might not be us. But look at what happens in several places in Acts. One of the most prominent ones in Acts chapter 8 where Philip's ministry in general is described, and then this particular episode in the second half of the chapter, starting not with a direction of the Holy Spirit per se, but it says, now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Direction by an angel, still very general, but listen to where it becomes specific in verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Who was in that chariot? It says in the earlier verse, it was an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandaki, which means queen of the Ethiopians. In other words, he was the Ethiopian finance minister in today's terms. And what was going on, the reason the Holy Spirit leads Philip to that chariot is because he's a pilgrim coming back from a visit to Jerusalem, and what he purchased in Jerusalem was a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Probably not all of Isaiah, but some of the later chapters. And as he's reading that scroll, he comes to Isaiah 53, where it talks about someone who's led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And now Philip knows why the Holy Spirit specifically guided him to that man, because he has no idea what this is all about. And he's invited to explain to him what the prophet is talking about. And that provides Philip with that unique opportunity to explain the gospel, that this very prophecy in Isaiah was fulfilled in Jesus Christ just a very short time earlier. And this testimony becomes so powerful that the eunuch is ready to become a Christian. And he's saying to Philip, let me find the verse. Verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and Philip baptized him. Just a quick side remark, you know, we're very strict in the church about, you know, you cannot be baptized until you've finished baptism class, you know. And we sort of take Jesus' Great Commission almost in the reverse order. We don't baptize first and then teach people what it means to be a Christian. You know, we think they should have a good idea to know how a Christian lives before they take that step of baptism. Here, exactly the reverse order. So you can't always make a firm rule out of it. I'm not saying the church doesn't have good reasons to do it the way we're doing it, but it didn't happen in this chapter this way. Now, I can't go into details what actually happened when this meeting and this baptism is over, because it actually says there, verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. I mean, you watch Star Trek and Captain Kirk asking Scotty to beam him up, you know, and immediately, you know, you're whisked away to a different location or right back to the Starship Enterprise. Seems like something like that happened here. Philip is taken away by the Holy Spirit and teleported somewhere else, something very unique. Again, you can't take a verse like that and say, oh, this is how the Holy Spirit operates. You know, let's not pay airfare for our missionaries anymore. Let's just pray the Holy Spirit will do that. Could save us a lot of money, right? I think that would be a little bit of abuse of how the Bible is meant to be read. But still, very powerful and important that Philip was open to this direction that was very specific on that day, where he should go and who he should talk to. One very last example, also in Acts, and I could bring up a few more, but here's one in Acts 13, right before the so-called first missionary journey. What actually led to the first missionary journey of Paul, who was also still known as Saul at that time? They were worshiping, it says there, and they were fasting. And during that time of fasting and worship, the Holy Spirit makes it clear, and I don't know, was it an audible voice or in some other way, but he clearly pointed out that Barnabas and Saul should be the ones sent for continued mission in, you know, various places throughout the Roman Empire and, you know, the Greek-speaking world, places just like Galatia. And that's how a lot of the early churches were established. But what was the origin? Let me read again verse 2, Acts 13. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And then to reiterate it one more time, the next verse continues, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. I want to close with a story I heard, again, when I was still in my older teen years. And it was a pastor, actually, who had come to visit to do a Bible week in our congregation there in Germany. And he told us the following thing. He said, one night God woke me up at 2 a.m. And he made it clear to me I was supposed to get dressed, leave the house, and go to the train tracks, you know, quite a distance away from where he lived. Now, if something like that happened to you, would you really think that's God? Or would you say, oh my goodness, you know, maybe I've eaten the wrong kind of food, you know, and stop. I'm hallucinating. Let's just go back to sleep. Well, he obeyed God's voice. And as he's going to the train tracks in the middle of the night, could barely see a thing, he actually finds a young man there. A young man who makes it clear to him that his intent was to wait for the night train so he could commit suicide. Obeying the voice of God, and I believe this was the voice of God, was really crucial, saved this man's life. I cannot say somehow this pastor, you know, just had an extra sense of, you know, maybe somehow he could just sense someone needed his help, or never mind, the devil told him to get up. Devil doesn't want to save people. So never count out the possibility that God can talk to you in a very direct way. And I guess, again, I'm not saying it has to be in an audible voice. He can strongly impress things on our hearts and minds. But if we are not even open towards that leading, we would miss opportunities like that. And so we should always be open for the kind of surprises and surprise meetings that God brings about in our lives, even though this is not meant to be sort of, this is the guidance of God through your daily schedule. Oh God, church is over now. Holy Spirit, where are we going to eat now? Are we going to go to Montana's or to McDonald's? And if we go to McDonald's, should I order the cheeseburger or the McChicken wrap? I think it's rather obvious that this was not God's intent to sort of have a spirit guidance on every single turn and every small detail of our lives, and only once we hear from God we're ready to choose. I think we have some very important broad guidelines of how a Christian follows Jesus and how we love God and our neighbor, and also how a church generally operates. But at the same time, do we still ask that God will show us where we may not be seeing things, where people may be overlooked, where there's a new emphasis in our church ministry that we would not see if we wouldn't really regularly seek the face of God and says, God, what is now important for us? And that applies to both the church in general and to every Christian. Expect God to guide you, particularly in things that aren't covered by the Bible. Bible doesn't tell you which job to choose or whom to marry, to come back to the earlier example. And you sometimes need quite some time, even hearing from others, you know, and taking into account where does the Holy Spirit give you peace, ultimately, about a decision. I think this is one of the many ways through which God leads, and the Spirit is always involved. Even as we read our Bibles, we want to not just say, okay, here's the road atlas, all you have to do is open it up, and everything's clear, this is what the Bible says. Oh, it's not always that easy. The Bible can be interpreted in certain areas in different ways, and we need to continually ask, Holy Spirit, show us. Show us what is meant here, and show us especially what is meant for me here right now. Let me also pray as we ask for the Spirit's guidance here at the end today. Heavenly Father, we come to you as people who by default often don't know which way to turn. We thank you for your word and for much of the precious guidance that is given there, but we also ask that where we don't know what the right decision is, that you would lead us by the Holy Spirit, particularly when it comes to situations like the one that Philip had in front of him. knowing he was supposed to spread the good news, but not always knowing where are the individuals that God wanted him to talk to. And I thank you, Lord, that to this day, you still lead us in very specific ways, and that we can count on that. Help us to have discernment where that is not so clear, that we also help each other figure out what is from you and what is coming from other sources. Thank you now, Lord, for this day today, and that you're always with us. Thank you especially that we can be assured that we are your children, but we have embraced you by faith. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for being able to pray in this childlike manner. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.